I didn't hear anyone from the back. Good morning, everyone. Happy, happy Feast of Trumpets. Wow. It's hard to believe. Here we are, 2018, and it's a Feast of Trumpets again. I remember just last year, 2010, that it was a wonderful Feast of Trumpets. How many of you had to drive through water this morning? I don't mean just the rain. I mean water. Oh, quite a few hands. Wow. You know, Mr. Henson gave us directions, you know, how to, and directed us up to Ramada Inn. I don't know why he didn't give us directions from my home. We actually had to come through some water. I like to take the back roads, you know how that is. And my wife said, remember, there's some low areas. And sure enough, we come down over a hill, and there's a low area, and she says, there's a car turning around. And here's this water, you know, a couple feet high in the road. But I remember someone saying, stay on the high side, drive slow, don't make waves. It worked. It worked. It worked. But you know, brethren, if we were in Palestine at this time of the year, they would be rejoicing for the former rains, for the great harvest. For the great harvest. It is good to be here with all of you once again on this very special day as we kick off the fall festival season. And brethren, I hope that you realize that this day, the Feast of Trumpets 2018, will never happen again in the history of the church. Next year will be another year, another Feast of Trumpets, and many different circumstances. So may we all reap the full intent and benefit from the Feast of Trumpets and all that it entails and foretells for our future and the future of civilization. You know, there's so much that is involved in sounding and blowing the trumpet. I'm sure that you've looked at this, reviewed it over the weeks in preparation, the days, and also the years, and even up on this day. It pictures the terrible time of misery and war that is to come upon that generation. But it also reveals the intervention of Jesus Christ to save man from annihilation and for God to establish his kingdom, his government on this earth. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ coming upon this earth to resurrect the first harvest. The first harvest from the dead and to change those living and resurrect them into the spirit beings as well. So what should one speak upon this day? What would you have one speak upon? What would I speak on this day? And I want to thank Mr. Henson for the opportunity and also for sending his notes so that I could use. No, he clarified not to use those. But as in the opening prayer, I appreciate that very much, that God's inspiration is there. In the introduction, I just said that may we reap the full intent and benefit of this day. What does reap mean to you? I know what reap means to me on this day. What does it mean to you to reap? Let's just think about it for a moment. I've been thinking about it for several weeks in preparation for this message. You see, the reaper is coming. The reaper is coming. The reaping of the first fruits of the harvest is going to take place. It's coming. And we celebrate, we keep this day every year to remind us of the events that will take place and the rejoicing that we have with that understanding and that knowledge and to be a part of God's calling right now. The first fruits, brethren, will not be reaped into God's family until they are born again. Born again, resurrected and changed into spirit. But the reaping will take place. Come with me, if you will, to John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3, and let's begin in verse 3, the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus Christ. And he asked him some questions. John 3 and verse 3. And Jesus answered him and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Nicodemus, unless, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we have to be born again. Man has to be born again. That's the first fruits. Christ the first, and then we are the first fruits after him. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" We know that's impossible with humans. God probably could have done it and can do it, but that wasn't his purpose. Jesus answered and said again to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water." Water. "And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You and I have been born of the flesh. Count however many number of years you are. 3, 1, 2, 90, 50, 60. You're still flesh. I'm still flesh. We are not spirit yet. We have not been born of the Spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." We must be born again. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If I was in the Spirit today, wouldn't it have been wonderful? I wouldn't have had to worry and sweat about going through that water. My wife was praying. I was praying. If we were spirit, say, "Oh, bring more on," you know. But we're flesh. We're flesh. We are flesh and blood, brethren. So let's, in the remainder of this message, let's talk about the harvest, the reaping, and what constitutes a harvest. We're going to use the analogy of agriculture, of planting, of sowing, of plowing, etc. We'll use that analogy and draw the spiritual from it. What constitutes a harvest? Substance. Substance. Isn't it interesting that God is going to take substance that he has worked with for thousands of years, and in my case, maybe 100? For thousands of years, he's going to take that substance and change it. And change it to spirit. But there has to be substance there. There has to be a produce to reap. There has to be something there. If you take a field of grain, you would say, at harvest time, a farmer would look out and say, "What a nice stand." If you understand any of the language of farming, you would say, "What a nice stand. What a beautiful, good crop." Now let's look and see what it takes to see that. To see that. You see, the heads of the grain has to ripen. It has to be ready for the reaping. There's a lot that has to take place before that stand or that good crop is reaped. Before that reaping can begin. Point number one. I don't know if we need points or not. If you want to, okay. The ground must be prepared and cared for. Of course, the modern day farming and you know, insecticides, pesticides, the chemical this and that, and the corn and the grains and what have you, they do no-till today. There's very little preparation of the ground. But let's look at it as in the yesteryears in preparation of the ground. The ground must be prepared and cared for. A good farmer prepares that ground. He prepares it over the seasons. He puts the compost, he puts the manure and so forth on it to build that ground up. He plows the ground, he harrows the ground. He gets it ready for the planting. And then the seed must be sown. The seed must be sown in the good ground that has been prepared. In the good ground. You see today in no-till, it really doesn't make any difference what kind of ground it is. They just spray the, triple sex fertilizer, triple X or whatever fertilizer upon it. No-till, and it comes up. And if it doesn't come up fast enough, they refertilize it. I've seen them fertilize so heavily with the chemical fertilizers that it actually burns the new shoots. But they know it's only temporary. Those new shoots on the corn and so forth will actually burn. But in a couple weeks, the rains come, and wow, what a crop. Wow, what a crop. After the seed is sown, the farmer waits. And he looks for the rains to come, for the watering of the ground to germinate the seed. Watering must take place to keep the ground soft so the seed can grow through it, to germinate the seed so that the seed will produce. Watering is very important. And then the farmer waits. The ground has been prepared. The seed has been sown. The water has come. The shoots are up. And he waits. And he believes in what he has done. He believes that seed. And he prays. Have you talked to the old-time farmers? They believed in a God. Most believed in a God to provide what was necessary. So the farmer would wait. I refer to it as faith. Faith. He believes that the seed will germinate, that it will grow, and that it will produce. It would produce fruit, the grain, the ears, whatever it might be that he has planted. And then comes timing. Timing is so important. Timing is so important from the beginning of the preparation of the ground to the final reaping of the fruit of the harvest. Timing is very important. So very important. And here we are, the fall holy days, and the former rains have come. And the harvest is about to be reaped. A good farmer checks as the progress begins and as the progress continues. The farmer checks his fields, his orchards, whatever it might be. He looks at the increase of the fruit to see if it is producing. If it's grain, he looks at the clusters of the grain. How many grains in a cluster? If it's ears, corn, how long are the ears? How uniform? How many on a stalk? If it's grasses, how tall, how dense, and how beautiful are the varieties thereof? Are they coming in to bloom? In all of this, a farmer, a reaper, is looking for a good yield from his seed. He's looking for a good stand, a wonderful crop. And he recognizes at that point in time, it has weathered the storms. It has weathered the storms. As he looks out over the fields, what would he say? I'm ready to reap. Thank goodness for a good crop. What a beautiful stand. Just as a farmer at harvest time is anticipating and does anticipate a great good yield, God our Father, I'm sure, is looking for a beautiful, satisfying, and uplifting and an inspiring harvest. So let's look at the spiritual preparations for a harvest to be reaped. You and I are in that process. We are in that process of being reaped. That's a term that you rarely hear, is it not? Especially for humans to be reaped. The first part of that preparation is that the ground must be good ground. The preparation, again, takes place spiritually. The ground must be good ground for that seed to grow. For that seed to grow, that ground must be good ground. Come with me, if you will, to Luke 8. Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 5. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. This is the parable of the sower. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, notice, and as he sowed, some of it fell by the wayside, some fell upon a rock, some fell on thorns, others fell on good ground. Notice verse 8, and the ones that fell on good ground, it sprang up. And it bare fruit. And you can read, and you can go back and read the other former verses. None of the other ones produced fruit. There was no substance for a reaping. But verse 8, the good ground, the seed that was sown, it germinated, it produced, and it bore fruit. And in Luke's version of it here, A hundredfold. That's what a farmer's looking for. A wonderful yield. God is looking for a wonderful yield. That none would lay dormant in the ground. That all would produce. Every stalk, every grain, that it would produce fruit. Good ground is so important. Good ground is so important. Point number two. I cannot stress enough the importance of good ground to bring forth fruit. Point number two, the seed must be sown. As we read in verse 5, a sower went out to sow seed. That seed will not grow in a can on a shelf. The seed must be sown. That seed must be sown. The seed is sown in verse 8 again. The seed was sown in that good ground, and notice what took place. It germinated. It produced, it sprang up from that good ground, and it produced fruit. But the seed must be sown. You see, for you and me, the seed for the harvest is the Word of God. The seed for the spiritual harvest is the Word of God. Verse 11 of chapter 8 here. Now the parable is this, the parable of the sower, Christ said. The parable is this, speaking about verse 5. The seed is the Word of God. The sower that sowed the seed is the Word of God. That's what we have before us. That's what I have in this red leather covered Bible, the Word of God. But we know that God goes further. So that he can reap when this day comes to fruition. That's a good word for this day, isn't it? Fruition. So that he can reap, he has not only given us his word, he said he will write his laws in us, so that it will produce, so that it will produce. John 17:17. John 17:17. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them, make them holy, set them apart through your truth, referring to the Father. Sanctify them, Father, through your truth, because your word is truth. I believe it was in the sermonette that Mr. Ingram said that the truth is 100% truth, right? Or God's word is 100% truth. It's truth. It's truth. The Father's word is truth. Back a few pages, back to John 8. Again, John 8. And verse 31 and verse 32. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set or make you free. In the analogy of planting, in the spiritual planting, and the sowing, and the growing, and the developing, brethren, free to bring a good yield. The truth will bring that. It will help make that yield to produce greatly and abundantly and wonderfully and righteously. I could use many, many spiritual and biblical words. Free to bring a good yield. Even in the midst of tares, and I'm not going to go to that parable, even in the midst of the weeds, my wife and I, we strive to plant a garden. But with former rains throughout the entire summer, sometimes it's difficult. So we have raised beds. Garden beds. Raised garden beds. And my wife, because I rarely have the time or take the time to do it, she strives to keep the weeds out. But it doesn't always happen. In fact, it rarely happens. No. My wife does a good job. But we are anticipating a harvest from our potatoes. But at this point in time, you can't see the potatoes. They're underground. What I'm talking about is the stalks of the potatoes, you know, the ones that grow above ground. You can't see them because of the weeds. But we are anticipating a harvest even in the midst of the weeds. God is anticipating a harvest. He will reap even in the midst of the tares. It's going to take place. And the Word of God makes that even more profound and more interesting and a greater blessing, if you will, for God to receive that. Point number three in the spiritual aspect. Watering must take place to moisten and soften of the ground. And the need to germinate the seed, I said. Water is vital, whereas agriculture, the ground dries and the seed cannot germinate and do what it needs to do. And if there is a drought at the beginning and the seed cannot germinate and grow, there will be no harvest without water. Water is so important in agriculture and in our spiritual development for the harvest, for the reaper to reap. Water is so very important. There will be no harvest without water. Remember, Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see or even enter the kingdom of God. Water is a symbol of different things in the Bible, but one is God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. Come with me, if you will, to John 4. John 4. It is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. John 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. This is the story of the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob, and Jesus Christ is there, and she's there to gather water, and also she's there to gather water for the cattle and so forth. And Jesus said unto her in verse 13, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." Now you and I have experienced, no, I'm not experiencing water here. I guess you're going to, is this the Day of Atonement? Maybe the flowers. Anyway, I guess you would just have to have a dry sermon. We are talking about plowing and seeding and all that, you know. Oh, I don't know. Anyway, the story of the Samaritan at the water, at the well of Jacob, at the water well of Jacob. And Jesus Christ says unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water, taking water out of this well, you will thirst again. But Jesus said, whosoever drinks of the water I," and notice, the water that Jesus Christ gives, "whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." You really have to stop and think about that, don't you? Thank you very much. Superman saved the day. I was getting dry. When you talk about dried and cracked ground, you know, you tend to get dry too. My lips were starting to crack now. But thank you so much. I normally do drink water while I'm speaking. No, I drink water as I stop speaking, but you know what I mean. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst." That is profound. And I'll never forget that in my early years in the family of God, in the church of God, a minister once told me, not me just personally, but the congregation, but it really fell on my mind and my heart. He said, "Never use the word never and always unless it pertains to God." And he explained that. And that's what Jesus Christ said here. "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall get, he shall never thirst." Jesus Christ can say that. You will never thirst if you partake of the water that I will give. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Whoever receives that water, it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And I couldn't help but driving on the road, looking at the roadsides today, you would see a little pebble on the berm, and the water was rushing by that little pebble, and it created almost like a wishing well, you know, those spray things. How beautiful. And it reminded me of that. You take that water, and whenever it's in someone, he said, it's going to be like a spring flowing, springing up into everlasting life. Wow. It springs up to everlasting life. That's why we're here today. Everlasting life. Do you know that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9? He's referred to as the Everlasting Father. He's offering us water. The water that he gives that is everlasting. Everlasting life. Notice John 7. John 7, just over a few pages. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried." Well, John actually was inspired to write that. But here's what Christ said. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given at that time, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Do you see how important the spiritual water is, brethren? The seed will not grow. The seed will not develop it. It will not spring up. It will not produce without water. There will be no reaping spiritually without God's Holy Spirit. Without us drinking in God's Spirit. You know, thankfully, the water that my wife and I drove through was calm. It wasn't like a river. It was high. But it wasn't like a river. In that water, just like God's Spirit, something would have to stir that water up. And as I said, if I would have drove through that even 30 mile an hour, I probably would have been washed downstream. Because you make a wave. You create a vacuum. That's the same way with God's Spirit. It says stir up that water. Stir up that Spirit. So that we can grow. So that there's a produce at the end of our life. That there's substance spiritually. So that the reaper can reap. So that the reaper can reap. The seed, God's word, must be watered. It must be watered. Notice Hosea 10. Hosea 10. Hosea 10, and I'm just going to pull out one verse here. Hosea 10 and verse 12. But if you know what, I am going to read verses 9 through 12. Hosea was an interesting prophet, a servant of God. And he was called to warn Israel and Judah, especially Judah. And, well, I'm not going to go through the whole story. You can read it. His life with his wife tells the story about the story of Israel and Judah. Playing the harlot, taking up idols, breaking the Sabbath, and so forth. And even here, God inspired Hosea to use agriculture. Verse 9, O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. If you know anything about a farmer, you know what a furrow is. That's an agriculture term. And Ephraim is a heifer. That's agriculture. That's an animal. That is taught. And loves to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride or to be harnessed. Judah shall plow. And Jacob shall break up his clods. Verse 12 is one I want to focus in on reigning and reaping. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Of course, it's talking about Israel and Jacob. Doesn't it apply to us as the spiritual Israel? Here's what Adam Clark has to say about verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Adam Clark says, let the seed you sow be the best kind and in the just measure. Reap in mercy. By the blessing of God on this plowing, sowing, and harrowing, you may expect a good crop in harvest. Break up your fallow ground, Adam Clark says. Do not be satisfied with just a slight furrow. Let the land that was fallowed, slightly plowed, be broken up again with a deep furrow. Why? So that the ground can be softer and that seed can grow. It can germinate within that ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. And Adam Clark has, this should be immediately done. The season is passing. And if you do not get the seed in the ground, the early rain will be past and your fields will be unfruitful. Rain righteousness upon you, the last part of verse 12. Adam Clark has, God will give you the early rain in due season and in the proper measure. Here are the metaphors, and the application cannot be difficult. Here are the plowing, the fallowing, the sowing, the harrowing, watering, reaping, threshing, and feeding on the produce of the well-directed labor. All may be applied to the human heart and the work of God upon it. And the work of God upon it. That's Adam Clark's commentary on verse 12. To rain righteousness upon us. Again, it was mentioned in the sermonette. Seek you first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Ask God to rain righteousness upon us. Point number four in the spiritual aspect of the harvest. Believing in what you are doing and living is important. To believe in what has been prepared, what has been sown, what has been watered, and that you believe that that fruit will be, that fruit will produce. And when God returns, when Jesus Christ returns, you will be reaped. I will be reaped. To believe, to have that faith, that once God has called us, once He has planted that seed, His Word, and He has watered us with His Spirit, we're on our way. That's where we are. That's where we are. One must believe. Notice Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark 1, and let's pick it up in verse 14. Mark 1. And verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus Christ said. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the first thing Christ said. You need to repent. What for? For the remission of your sins. Why? So that you can believe something. You believe in the gospel. What does the church say the gospel is? What does it say in the Bible? The good news. The good news that Christ is bringing, that God is going to send. The good news of the kingdom of God. You see, you repent for the remission of sins so that you can believe in something. There is substance there. You begin to believe. And you hold on to that belief. One must believe in the good ground. He must believe in the seed, the sower, the watering. He must believe in the reaping. He must believe in the resurrection. In the spiritual planting, brethren, we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Everything that we do it in faith. In the faith of and in Jesus Christ. You can write down 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 where it says, we walk by faith. And I have mentioned this many times, at least in Morgantown. It truly is a work and a walk by faith. There are so many things, if you don't have faith, you just can't understand. You cannot go forward. You will not produce. You will not believe. Faith is so important. And point number five in the spiritual preparation for the harvest, timing. Timing is so critical. A good farmer knows how important it is if a crop, a yield, is to be had. That's an old term. If something's going to be had. If you're going to have a crop that's going to be had, that means a good stand, a good yield, a good year. A farmer knows that. Notice Ecclesiastes 3. Come with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes 3. Timing is critical. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. What has been planted, brethren? God says there'll be a time that what was planted will come to that fruition, come to that point in time in life that the reaping will take place. A time to pluck up what was planted. To pluck up what was planted. And you can read on, there's a time for everything. There's a time for the Feast of Trumpets. We observe it every year in the fall. God knows when that time will take place in the future. When it will take place, when the events that surround and entail this day will take place. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's pick it up in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man, referring to Adam, came death, by man, referring to Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all will die, as it is given to all man to die. For as in Adam all will die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice verse 23, a time for everyone. For every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, timing is very critical, very important to God. You know, I don't know why God called me later in life. I don't know why my children grew up in the truth of God. God knows. I am very thankful for it. We've all asked that question. Why didn't God call my neighbor? He is so much kinder, you know. He has a lot more money than I do. He could really tithe and give offerings. He has this or she has that. But why? God, it's in God's hands. God knows. God knows. Timing is so important. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You know, in agriculture, the law of harvest is to reap more than you sow. How many of you knew that? No one. Oh, I see. Okay. You think about that. If you plant a tomato plant and it has 20 branches and 45 blooms, and by August 1st or August 31st, and you have one tomato, you're not very happy. It really didn't produce much, did it? The law of harvest in agriculture is to reap more than what you sow. But in the spiritual law of harvest, it is by choice to bear fruit or not to bear fruit. I'll repeat that. But in the spiritual law of harvest, it is by choice to bear fruit or not to bear fruit, so that there is a harvest. Notice Matthew 22 and verse 14. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew 22 and verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Again, Jesus Christ, he is speaking here. He says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many. Many seeds are planted. And you can go back to the parable of the sower. And he sowed the seeds. He scattered the seeds. Many are sown, but only few produce fruit. Many are called, but few are chosen. Much can be learned, brethren, from John 15. I believe we read this during the Passover. John 15. So if you'll come with me to John 15. Much can be learned from these verses in the meaning of becoming born again into the kingdom of God. John 15 and verse 1. Again, God uses agriculture, if you will, horticulture, the planting, the growing, the reaping, the pruning, and so forth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine." And I want us to read this in the application of being born again into the family of God. When Jesus Christ comes to do the reaping, Christ said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser," or the husbandman. "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, it's taken away. And every branch that bears fruit, he will prune it, that it may bring forth more fruit." That it will bring forth more fruit. Drop down to verse 4. Christ said, "Remain or abide in me, and I in you." This is important to understand and grasp, to meditate upon it, and to live it. "Abide in me," Christ said, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." Notice that. We cannot bear fruit by just being ourselves. "Except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." He makes it very clear. We are not the vine. Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. We are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, for the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Verse 6. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." Probably all of us have experienced that. If a branch breaks off and you lay it to the side in a couple days, especially if the sun comes out, what happens? The leaves on that branch begin to wither. The bark becomes dry, begins to break open and peel back. The wood becomes brittle. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That God the Father, now understand, God the Father is not returning as this day pictures. Jesus Christ is returning. He's coming as the reaper. But herein is my Father glorified. God the Father is looking down as all of this is taking place. Herein is my Father glorified or honored that you bear much fruit. A good stand. A beautiful crop. So shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my disciples. But Jesus Christ here clearly states and points out that there's some of the branches that just won't abide, that just won't hang on to the vine. Notice Daniel 12. Come with me, if you will, to Daniel 12. A prophecy here in Daniel 12. Verses 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. We know that Michael is one of the archangels. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Referring to, or actually, Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, refer to this. A terrible time coming. But your people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found. You see, there's a lost and found. Everyone that is found in the written book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's what this day pictures. Many shall awake, some to everlasting life. That you're watered by God's Spirit. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're looking forward for the time to everlasting life. To be born again, are we not? To be born into the family of God. That is so important. George Washington, just so that you know, he was the first president of the United States. George Washington said this about agriculture, and I quote, "Agriculture is the most healthful, most useful, and most noble employment of man," end quote. That was George Washington hundreds of years ago. I believe myself in what George Washington said. Born into the family of God is the most righteous. It is the most spiritual. It is the most godly profession that man can see and enter. Born into the family of God is the most righteous. It is the most spiritual and the most godly profession man can enter and see. Brethren, with the analogy of the physical planting and the harvesting and the spiritual reaping of the first fruits, consider this. Consider this by Charles Reed. And I'm sure many of you have heard this before by Charles Reed. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Our destiny awaits us. Our destiny awaits us. Let's go back to John 3. Let us go back to John 3. What constitutes the reaping of the first fruits? Is it not the groundwork? Is it not the sowing of the seed? the watering, the believing, the timing. Is it not all of that? John 3 and verse 5 and 6. And Jesus said the second time to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. May we all, brethren, reap the full intent and benefit by seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, bearing much fruit, for the reaper is coming.